Last week, we achieved something which probably some of you thought we were never going to achieve. We finished our working through the second longest sentence in the New Testament. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I trust that the Lord blessed you through it. What a sentence it was. And now we come to turn our attention to the verses 15 to 23, and you'll see that as Paul begins this section, he says, "For this reason." So what follows now arises out of what was said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Do you understand why I said last week that these verses in the opening chapter of Ephesians are foundational? They are what you build your knowledge and understanding on. Skip on to the rest of Ephesians, to the practical bits, and you will miss out the groundwork that needs to be understood in order to be able to correctly apply the Word of God to your heart in relation to those other matters that arise in subsequent chapters. For this reason. And I want to begin this morning by giving you a brief overview of these verses. And then I want to look at the opening statement, "Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's an overview. And this is to set our minds on what we're going to be studying in subsequent weeks. I have broken down the verses in this section of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23, through three headings. First, there is a hearing. There's a statement about what Paul has heard about the church. There's a hearing. Paul says, "This is what I have heard." Then there's a praying. He outlines for them what he has prayed for them. And then there's a teaching about the power of God in relation to the resurrection and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a statement about his hearing. There's a statement about his praying, and then there's a statement about his teaching. In terms of the hearing, there are two things that Paul says he has heard about these people. Verse 15, he says that he has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's heard about their love to other saints. Their faith and their love. What a wonderful testimony it is of a church when people hear of the church's faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, not every place that is built as a structure for worship today is a place where people come to exercise faith in God. For some, they will exercise faith in anything but God. And what a wonderful thing it is when such churches who are marked by faith manifest that with genuine love. Not just a verbal expression of love, but actual love. When they take the truth that God is love, and they live that out of a relationship with God who is love in response to God and respect to other people. We shouldn't confuse the camaraderie that comes about in churches when they're simply focusing on social organizational things with biblical love. They are two very distinct things. It's easy to confuse them. Activities drawing people in and focusing people's energy. But biblical love reaches to a far greater depth than any social construct. Then there is praying. He makes a statement about the regularity of his praying. He says, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. There is ceaseless praying on the part of this man. And given his knowledge of the church at the time, that's an incredible statement. He wasn't just talking about praying for a particular group within the church. He wasn't just talking about praying about this church, although he is specifying that he's praying about this church. But you can be assured that he wasn't praying for the church in Ephesus in isolation, that he was raising up before God all the other churches as well. And then he says that he also is not only giving thanks to God for them, but he's remembering them in his prayers. And there's a purpose to his praying. It's not just a random, God help so-and-so, God be with so-and-so. They've got an illness, which is good and appropriate to pray. His praying is that these people will grow in their knowledge of God. He says, verse 17, that he's praying that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's praying that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that they would grow in wisdom and knowledge. As you look back in your life, those of us who are older, would you have liked to change things with hindsight? Is there any of you who would say no? Do you know what hindsight is? Hindsight is looking back with the wisdom of experience. It's a blessed thing to have wisdom before you have to look back on the experience. Imagine if you had wisdom from God concerning your life. How many hindsight experiences you wouldn't have to look back and think, if only I had my time again. So this man, in praying that they may have the spirit of wisdom, is not just praying that they'll have a greater level of intelligence. He's praying for the deepest things in their lives. And when he asks about the revelation, praying for revelation, he's talking about that they might know how God, they would live their life according to God's way. If we could live according to God's perfect way, your life and my life would be a much more enjoyable experience. He then prays that they would have the hearts of their enlightened, so that they would have hope, so that they would understand the riches of the inheritance that is theirs and the power of God in their lives. These are deep things that he's praying for. Wisdom, knowledge, hope, an understanding of the inheritance that is theirs in Christ, and the power that will make that become a reality. And then in the final section, he teaches them concerning the power of God in resurrection and succession of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting how, in the gracious providence of God, we would read and sing Psalm 93, in terms of just the order of the singings that we had today, that speaks of that very rule that we read of then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. That's not a coincidence. So there's a hearing, there's a praying, and there's a teaching, and by God's grace and with his help in the coming weeks, not be as long as it took us to get through the first 14 verses, but in the coming weeks we will explore and consider these. Let's then, in the time remaining, hone in on what Paul heard. First, what he heard, then he heard about their faith, and then next Lord's Day we will consider what he heard about their love. Paul heard. They say the bad news travels fast. Not sure when that began in terms of an origin. Some say it began in the 16th century. Others say that Charles Dickens popularized the saying in his 19th century novel, The Life and Adventures of Nicholas Nickleby, and I hope I've pronounced that correctly, when he wrote, Ill news travels fast. Ill news travels fast. I'm not sure if bad news does travel any faster than good news, but I do think there's a propensity among humanity to share bad news more quickly than they share good news. Have you heard about such and such and what they have done? And typically when someone says that, they're not saying or they're not commending the person. They're typically talking about something that they have done that is either, as they see it, funny or embarrassing or not good. And the reason why people share bad news about other people is because in their pride they want to elevate themselves above other people. Look at how poor this person is, and I'm better than that person, which of course is a very stupid thing to do, because God does not judge us on how good we are or how perfect we are in comparison to other people, but how we compare with the perfection of a Son, Jesus Christ. And when you compare us with Jesus Christ, then there is nothing, God says, that is good about us, Romans chapter 3. So if you're in the habit or the practice of only sharing bad news, gossiping about other people when they have done something in order to make yourself look better, please stop doing that. It's not wise and it's not healthy. What Paul heard about these people, he heard because he wanted to hear. It's interesting in the parable of the prodigal son how the father, we read, saw the son coming from a distance. And the reason why he saw the son coming from a distance is because he was looking for his son to return. You see when you look. Paul heard this because he wanted to hear it. He was obviously putting his ear close to the ground, as it were, in order to hear about these people. And because of that, he heard this good report. That which he heard led him to give thanks to God. It shows the heart of the man that he wanted to hear about this church. He had known them for 2 years because he had taught them on them. Many people have become Christians. We read in Acts 19 that the whole of Asia had heard of Jesus Christ because of Paul's preaching. And here is this man, not just interested when he was there and preaching and teaching, not just engaged when it was about him and his ability and his capacity to preach and teach, but after he is long gone, he is still asking about these people and how they are faring. He is desirous to know, have they taken the seed of the truth ingrained in their hearts, and are they making the most of it by the grace and the help of God? You see, he has an interest that goes beyond just his ministry. You have these preachers today who will fly in and speak at a conference, and they are there and they're wholly interested in that conference, but after they go, they have no interest in anybody that's there, because they're not really interested in the people. They're interested in their ability being manifest before those people. Here is a man who understood the nature of the church, loved the church, understood that she was a body connected together, and simply because he wasn't in Ephesus didn't mean that he didn't have an interest of them. And I know that in our lives we tend to have an interest in me, my family, and a few friends in the church, or maybe the church at large. I would encourage you to develop a greater range of interest than that. And you have the opportunity to do that, because each week there are within the bulletin prayer points that pertain both to the wider church in Canada and the wider RP church around the world. It doesn't take much to take that home with you, and during the week then pick out one or two of those points and begin to pray about them. I was interested to hear recently about some people in the church who think that there's only one church in Canada in terms of the BC, the area in BC. It wasn't the first time I'd heard that, but there are actually four congregations in BC. There's the congregation in Vancouver, the RP Church, the West Vancouver Chinese Church, there's the Nisei congregation of Chinese in Surrey, and there's the congregation in Squamish. They're all small. They all need your prayer. And it would do no harm for us and do no harm for you if you were to take an active interest in those. And I'm not saying that you have to write to the ministers and ask them what they're doing. Prayer points will appear there. Have you a discernible interest in what's going on in the lives of the church, others in the church? Or are you just interested in yourself? I would encourage you to have a broader perspective. What then did Paul hear? We read that he heard. What did he hear? He heard about their faith. See, Paul wasn't just interested in terms of how their lives were going. He was interested in how they were growing in the faith that he had seen them come to. And that's interesting. Because there's two kinds of faith. There's the faith that does not save and end up in heaven. And there's the faith that does save and does end up in heaven. There are many people in our nation who probably believe in Jesus Christ in one way or another. If they have faith, it is clear, given the state of our nation, that there is a measure of spurious or phantom faith in our nation. Faith that is not real. Faith that presents itself as real, but not real. The parable of the sower, we know, tells us about this phantom faith. The seed that falls in the path, it's stolen immediately. Then there's faith that falls on this rocky ground, and Jesus interprets this parable, something he didn't often do, but he says, when the seed falls on the rocky ground, the people hear the word, they receive it with joy, but because there's no root, when difficulty comes along, they fall away. Fall away. Jesus is real. Jesus is great until I hit a trial or difficulty in my life, and then Jesus is nowhere. There's the thorny ground where they hear the word of God. It grows, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, chokes the word and proves it unfruitful. Spurious. It's not real faith. Looks real, but it's not real. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, and I mentioned this last week in John's Gospel, chapter 2, after the wedding in Canaan and the various miracles that Jesus did, people watch Jesus and they see all these miracles. And it says that they believed in him. But how does Jesus respond? Did Jesus say, this is brilliant. Here I am starting my public ministry and all these people are believing in me. They all want to follow me. This is a wonderful way to begin my 3 years of public ministry. No, we read that Jesus says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what man was like. In other words, Jesus didn't have faith in their faith. For they were interested merely in the signs that Jesus was doing. They weren't interested in the truth of who Jesus is. How many there are today will come to Jesus in the hour of need and say, I want Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of salvation. It's not the Jesus of the cross. It's not the Jesus of the King who reigns in heaven today. It's just the Jesus who will sort out my problem at the present moment in time. Such faith is not real. If you had someone in your life who was only taking an interest in you when you could get something out of you, but didn't really want to have a relationship with you, would you really trust them? Or would you be hesitant? Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many people will proclaim faith in me. Many people will act in my name. Many people will even call me Lord. They'll say, Lord, Lord. They'll say, did I not do mighty deeds in your name? Jesus says, there'll be lots of people on the day of judgment who will say, but Jesus, we sat in church. Jesus, we worked in the church, in the life of the church. In fact, we did some amazing things. There'll be men who will have preached in the church all their lives who will say, but Jesus, I preached the Bible all my life in church. And Jesus will say to them, I don't know who you are. And the reason why he'll say that is because the faith that they had in Jesus was spurious. It was a phantom faith. It wasn't about Jesus at all. It's about themselves and what they could do or what they could get out of it. Interestingly, James tells us about the demons. And he says in James chapter 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. You see, some people say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Oh, I've got faith. I know I don't really show it much in what I do. And the brother of Jesus says, do you know what? The demons believe more in Jesus than what you do. Because when they think of Jesus and his holiness, they shudder with fear. They shudder with fear. So this faith, we need to be very careful that the faith that we have is not spurious faith or phantom faith. Because there's going to be a devastating awakening come the day of judgment for those who have such faith. Praise God this morning that there is a faith that is real. It is real. And we read something of that real faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a statement about Old Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And it says that they believed. They believed. It says that by faith is assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. And he says that faith is real. That faith is real when there's a belief in the promises of God. Not just a hearing, but a belief. And one of those men who believed was Abraham. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham, when he was commanded by God to leave the place he was at and go to an inheritance, he left. Now, Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was a phenomenal city. It was a huge cosmopolitan city of the day. And God says to him, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to leave and I want you to go to a place. And I'm not going to show you where you're going, but I'm going to show you to take you to a land that you're going to inherit. And then he promised him a savior. He promised Abraham that through his line a savior would come. That's a reference to Sarah, who was 99 years old in verse 13 or verse 11. And Abram took that command of God to leave all that he had and to go to somewhere where he didn't know where he was going. He took the command to father a child when he was well beyond the age of fathering a child, and his wife was 99 years old. And he believed that what God was saying was true. He could have easily said to God, "Well, show me where I'm going, and then I'll weigh up whether where I'm at or where I'm going, one is better than the other." It wasn't blind faith. He didn't blindly say, "I am going just to go because God tells me." No, he goes because he believes that what God is saying is true. He believes in the Word of God because he knows the character of God. When God comes to him, he's a heathen. God speaks to him. God reveals to him his character. And when he sees the character of God and he hears the words of God, he takes those words and he believes those words. And because he believed those words, it was accredited to him as righteousness, we are told. It was real to him. It was something that was living. It came through his hearing of what God promised. And how do we know it was real? How do we know that it was true? Because of what the man did. He left Ur of the Chaldees and he went to the land that God had promised. He slept with his wife, believing that she would conceive when she was 99 years old. He acted in faith. And it wasn't just that they were believing in a physical land, because in Hebrews chapter 11, we read that these people, verse 11, verse 12, although they were dead, all these people dead in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, so they didn't receive. Abraham didn't receive all that was promised him, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the world, they believed because they were seeking a homeland. They were seeking a place, verse 10, that is a city that the foundations, whose designer and builder is God, they were looking to heaven. They believed that God, if they believed in the promises of God, including a place and a Savior, Abraham believed that if he acted on the commands of God, both in terms of moving to that place where he didn't know where he was going, but was led to by God, and if he slept with his wife and she gave birth to a child, that fulfilling of the requirements laid upon him by God, that obedience, that faith in a coming Redeemer would result in him going to heaven. Going to heaven. He had his eyes, as the others had, on a building that has been built by God. What is faith? Faith is taking what God says and believing in it, that you might avail of the promises of God for all eternity. It says that Abraham and these others, seeing the promises, greeted the promises from afar. They welcomed the promise. They saw it, and they welcomed it. And in seeing, they didn't visualize it, they heard it. They heard it. Well, what's the confusion there? How can seeing be hearing? Well, surely seeing is understanding. If someone is speaking to you and you don't know what they're saying, or you're confused about what they're saying, and you say to them, "Could you say that in a different way?" and they tell you a different way, then you say, "Oh, I see it now." You're not saying you see it. You're saying that you understand it. I see what you're saying. And so in hearing this call of God upon his life, and in these Ephesians, hearing the call of God upon their life in Christ, they came to see, they came to believe, they came to understand. And greet it doesn't simply mean that they just said hello. They welcomed it. They believed in it. They received it with open arms. They said, come into my life, Jesus Christ, that I might believe in you, that I might trust in you. And just as the Old Testament saints saw the promises of God, they heard the promises of God, they believed in the promises of God, so the Ephesians, they saw by hearing the truth of the Word of God, and in seeing and in hearing, they then believed by the work of the Spirit. And because they believed, just as these in the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith were saved, so those in the church in Ephesus, by faith, are saved. Paul says to them, I have heard, and I give thanks for the fact that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And parents are going to bring their children for baptism today. Why? Well, it's just something we do, isn't it? I mean, that's what we do. No, they're bringing their children because they have faith. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God. They actually believe that God, when He gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, that He would be the God to God and for the people after that, they believed that. They believed that. That's a real promise. Not just an old historical promise, but a real promise. And the parents who are coming today and are bringing their children to be baptized, they're not just doing it because that's what people do. Not many people do that today, but because they come to church and they're religious, then that's what's expected. No, it's not what's expected. It's what they're doing because they actually believe in the promises of Almighty Holy God, that He will be God to them and God to their children. These little bouncing children that are sitting on their knees are not just little commodities to train up and to see them grow into wonderful human beings and have a decent career and hopefully marry somebody that will love them. That's not what this is about. This is about these children growing up to understand who God is, to see through the hearing of God's Word that Jesus Christ is real, to understand that without God there is no hope, without Jesus Christ there's no eternal salvation. Without Jesus Christ, it's eternal separation from God for all eternity to receive His just eternal punishment. And they're saying, I don't want to invest in this child's life and to see them walk out and go to a lost eternity. You sigh, you smile, some of you, but that's the reality. That's the reality. You either choose to believe that or you choose to think what? You choose to believe that or you choose to think what? What alternative are you coming up with? Do you not want them to go to heaven? Is that not what you want? Well, if you want that, then how are they going to avail of that? God has said there's only one way. There's only one way. And those who are going to be coming into membership in the church, what are they saying? They're saying that they believe this. Just as the parents are saying they believe it, so those who are coming into membership of the church are saying, this is what I believe. I believe this to be true. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I have faith in Jesus, not spurious faith, not faith that is there because I just want to be on a show, but faith that is deep and real, faith that affects my thinking, faith that affects my speaking, faith that affects my living, faith that affects who I am. And I want to be part of the visible community of Christ on the earth. Because that's what my faith is about. My faith is about believing in Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Son, who reigns in heaven, under whose feet all things are being placed. And I want to be part of the visible church of which he is head of. I want to be publicly identified with this community because I believe this in my heart. I own this in my heart because God has owned me by his love and his grace, and he has brought me from death into life. He's brought me from darkness into light, and he has brought me from eternal separation into eternal hope and life. And I want to declare today that that's who I am. That's what I believe. That's what I hold dear. That's what I see as being precious in my life above all else. Because all else, come the day of judgment, will pass into nothing. And I want on that day to look my Creator in the eye and say, I love you, and I delight in you, and I will walk in your ways. Many people talk today about faith. It's not about faith, it's about who you have faith in. It's about the person you have faith in that matters. You can have all the faith you want, but if it's not in Jesus Christ, it's to no avail come eternity. If you don't have faith in God's promises, in God's Savior, your faith amounts and nothing. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. Those are the words of Jesus. For Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who do not have faith depart from me. And yet today, if you do not have faith, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can call your name and he can bring you into a place where you will have that faith. You can ask God to give you that faith. You can ask God to give you that faith. And God says, those who come to me, those who ask me, those who seek me, I will in no way cast out. What an astonishing thing that the Holy God of all creation would say to us, I will be reconciled to you if you want to seek my face. And I will do so through the promised deliverer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this faith that Paul saw in the life and heard in the life of these Ephesian believers was real. It wasn't spurious. It wasn't phantom. It was true. Thank you, Lord God, for those of us today, by your grace, not by our efforts, by your grace, who have such faith. Who, like Abraham, heard the call of your word and obeyed it, not because of any goodness in us, but because you implanted that desire. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, because of his finished work at Calvary. Father, would you be merciful? If there's anyone here who is not in Christ, who has no desire for Jesus, would you be pleased by your Spirit to convict them and to draw them, for they know not what they currently think. Would you overwhelm them with a sense of their guilt before you, that in their sin, it's not about them and other people. It's about them standing before you, the Holy God. Would you immerse them in that sense of guilt? And then would you call them by your name, tenderly, gently, to obey in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again of the Spirit of God unto eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.